Thank you very much. And we do return to this, these last few verses in Romans chapter 8. And the question, do I ever have to fear being separated from God's love? And what an incredible assurance God's word speaks. First of all, there is the question that he asks in verses 35 and 36. Where he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives various scenarios. Whatever, will tribulation or distress, any kind of difficulty, whatever difficulty, and we all find ourselves in some difficulty as long as you live in this earth. But in that difficulty you're experiencing right now, do you know the love of God in your spirit? We need that afresh this morning. His spirit to witness to our spirit that he loves us. In that difficulty, persecution, whatever opposition you may be facing because of your, God has promised us opposition. Those who love godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. Our Lord told his disciples on that upper room discourse, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. You're a follower of me and the world hates me. Doesn't mean there can't be times that God gives great favor. Persecution in our present cultural context is more subtle than it is very brutal. Last week, in one of my classes on spiritual warfare and spiritual disciplines, we had a guest speaker who's a dear man. Was talking to you about him. He was I know his name, but he doesn't give his name publicly. You know, he'll speak if he knows, okay, there can be. Because he basically is ministering to the suffering church. He's doesn't give much about his identity, but he is a Middle Easterner. And I wasn't planning on talking about, but I'll just say this, persecution. He knows that. Finished a MDiv degree, a doctorate, you know, being a medical doctor from the University of Chicago, but that's where he got converted. And so God didn't practice as a doctor. He went to seminary. It was a long 120-hour master's when I went through there at Dallas. And after that, did two more doctorates, you know, had a thirst to learn. Now, he would never tell you this because he never even talks about anything of that, but he has a doctorate from Cambridge and Oxford. And so obviously he was planning on teaching. He sent out resume after resume, and it just seemed like God closed every door that you'd ever think about. He told us, I didn't know all the detail about the last door. It looked like he was opening. He obviously really needed a job and needed money, you know. That was closed too. And so he went to this Bible study there that these Christian leaders were having there just to be a help and an encouragement. And he said that's where God sort of launched his present ministry that's been going on for 32 years. Now, all those people in that Bible study have been martyred. And their stories really haven't been told. He says one day when maybe he quits traveling, he may tell that story. Right now, it could probably be so linked to him that it would put him and the people he ministers to in danger, so he's not able to do that. But for 32 years, he has traveled to the suffering church, and just wonderful, incredible how God's protected and provided. Has a wife and three sons, and I'd say the bigger hero is what you badge you put on his wife, because, I mean, there are times he said, you know, I can't keep leaving you. He's just come back from 9 weeks of visit, you know. How can I keep leaving? When she says, you must go. Yes, that's God's call upon you. So it's almost like she orders him, you know, the idea. And she is a very capable lady. I actually have not met her. And his sons, they have done, one still in college, two are in. But, you know, God's calling on his life is very, very, very precious. And to hear him talk about this, shall persecution separate you from the love? That you see individuals who, what God promised? He promised blessings to those who's persecuted. He promised your reward will be great. Pray for those who persecute. In fact, I asked him, you know, he's in his early 60s, and perhaps looks a little older than that, but if you've traveled for 32 years in those kind of situations, and he says, you know, I'm not a people person. He says, you could lock me in a library, and I'd just be so happy just fooling with the books, you know. And obviously, God's had him in a state where, you know, you're constantly, I mean, he talks about being some of his ministry, you know, when people are, you know, exiled out of these refugees, you know, from the Middle Eastern countries like Afghanistan or whatever, and he'll minister to these refugees sometimes when in Europe. And he said, you know, he remembered he was talking about a time when he was in a home and very dilapidated condition, you know, but all these refugees there, and somebody's providing, you know, food and clothing for him. And there, he says, it would be like 9 o'clock in the morning till sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning, I would be teaching the Bible. And he said, you know, it was like the presence of God was so there. He says, if you had asked me to exchange those 3 weeks for the most palatial mansion, whatever, I wouldn't even be tempted for 1 second to exchange that, you know. So God is says what he says. And, you know, but I appreciate his honesty. He says, how do you, you know, because he's been asked, how do you prepare for persecution? He says, you really don't. God just has to give you grace, because we don't, I mean, experientially, I don't know anything about something like that. At least that kind of overt persecution. But amazing those stories. I so appreciate it. I ask him, okay, who will continue this torch, you know, when you leave? He says, well, you know, that's God, you know. But I have sought to disciple people and some individuals. And he did tell this glorious story of this individual whose father was executed for his faith, left his mother, who was not in, I mean, she was blind, and 4 children, and the oldest at that time when his father was executed was 13, and so he had to be the man, had to provide, and so he's drives a cab, and he had to give up all dreams, you know, no university, no that, but he's driven a cab. Now he's in his mid-40s, but he's put all his 3 siblings through university and had an amazing spiritual impact. So shall persecution separate you from the love of God? And there is, within all of its horror and incredible, terrible things that are happening there is a growing church. And so thank God for that. As Paul said, persecuted but not forsaken. So shall that separate us from the love of God? You know, whatever may happen, God's love is going to be there for you, for me. Any kind of conditions that would be far different than we know now, it talks about famine or peril or sword, any kind of lack that is somewhat theoretical for most of us. But whatever, you know, it's God's way of telling us, okay, don't dread what might happen. Persecution or nakedness or any kind of danger, peril of sword. And he roots that in Scripture in Psalm 44. Just as written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But then after the question, he gives the response to the question, who will separate us from the love of God? In verse 37, in all these things, in all these difficulties, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. So what's the most fiercest animal in all the universe? It's a conquering sheep. For in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquered. You know, it was in studying this and looking back at that verse he quotes in Psalm 44. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And hear this response. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. I see in verse 44, you know, to reach that response, sometimes it is a process. It is a process. When you're in difficulty, when you're in persecution, you don't necessarily feel loved. When you're being rejected, you don't feel loved. And you see that in that psalmist where he will say, why do you hide your face? And why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? So there is that. And then at the end, he says, rise to be our help and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. So you have to call upon God's love. Call upon God. There are times you will feel forsaken. There are times that your emotions certainly won't tell you God loves you. In things that we don't know any kind of that overt persecution, but we know that when relationally you feel not understood, not all of those things. But the response in all these things, even though there's a process in getting to that point, we're more than conquerors through him who used. Then the assurance, because is, he goes through in verse 38 and 39. I'm convinced. Now he's convinced. There was a process in him reaching that being convinced. And so whatever situation you are, you have to seek God. Okay, Lord, I don't feel loved in this. God, would you just assure me of your love? Would you show me how you can work together for good, that which is not good? So that God can enable us to say, I'm convinced, I'm convinced. Sometimes we need other people in our life holding our hands up, praying with us, praying for us, so that we can reach this. I'm convinced. That neither death is a terrible thing, ugly thing. Wasn't part of God's paradise that he created. Sin brought death. But to reach this point about death, I think, as the Apostle Paul writes this, remember what he had said, and I think the first step in realizing, okay, death cannot separate me from the love of God, is something has to be more important to you than your life. Acts 20:24, he says, more dear to me than my very life, and our life is very dear to us. I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I might finish my course. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. So you say, God, okay, I'm willing to give my life because I'm down here for one purpose, to finish God's plan and purpose. That's what our life is all about. This is to be presented to God, a living holy sacrifice, to do his will. That's the only, every ability you've given, every resource he's given you, everything, that's God's plan and purpose. Okay, so we're willing to give our life for that. Now that, and then, God would say, don't fear man, because the worst they can do is kill us. They can't, but fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. He also wants to assure us of this, and this is, I think, important in regard to reach this convincing that, okay, we're willing, and God give us grace. I'm a coward, but courage is fear that said his prayers. God, give me grace that... Don't fear man, but because part of what God wants you to know too is that I do think it's true that that you are indestructible until God's purpose for you is done. Indestructible until God's purpose for you is done. You know, and so is any loved one in your life. I love that phrase, and I cling to that. And Philippians 2, where Paul's good friend, of course, Paul's in prison, and he has a good friend named Epaphroditus, and he says, Epaphroditus is sick to the point of death. But then he goes on to say, he's sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. Here, God mercifully healed him. And not only on him, but also on me. In other words, God's mercy extends to the sick person and to the person concerned about the sick person. I think it's God's mercy that says, you know what? I had mercy on Epaphroditus and I healed him. And one reason I healed him is what? Paul, I know you need him. I know you need him. And so death is not going to separate us from the love of God. Okay, if God takes my life or if he takes a loved one, okay, if God's purpose for them is done, there's no reason to be down here. And so I don't say that coldly or whatever, but that's you cling to that. I remember in the early days of our marriage, I was teaching a class in Florida. Maybe I mentioned this, and I was praying one evening. Now at that particular time, and my wife had never lost a loved one. I'd lost a father early, but and I knew how. Also, as I was praying, I knew how close she was to her mother. And, you know, I just claimed that verse and said, Lord, if you were to ever take her mother, I know her mother has been a merciful provision for her all her life. She's that one someone that enabled her to feel very understood and very supported and very cheerful. So God, I just cling this. And obviously God gave her mother a longer life. And I can say it was just so clear, of course, caring for her mother, for those last 3 or 4 years of her life, there was God had so opened in everybody's heart a willingness to surrender her to the Lord, knowing it was the best for her, knowing it was the best for everybody. So God is, you're indestructible, and the loved one is indestructible until God's purpose is done. So death is not to be feared. Okay, God, more important than my life is what? To finish the plan you have for me. The worst man can do is kill me. They can't throw my body into hell. After that, in fact, death is gain. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. After there's something better, as long as he has us down here, he has a purpose for us. Now, when God, like my friend who travels to the persecuted church, he's often in danger of death. Those are Paul's words. Now, any dangers that God gives you, and sometimes we feel danger just driving down late at night to Chicago Friday night in neighborhoods you don't know. You follow that GPS, supposedly it gives you the right way, and you just hope nothing happens. But in danger of death, God gives you dangers to cause you to trust him. Really, any time you get in your car, humanly speaking, you don't know what the guy on the next side's going to do. You don't know if he's sober. You don't know what. So life is a constant trust. But sometimes it's just obvious. There are dangers. And God, sometimes Paul says, something was upon me that I despaired even of life, he says in 2 Corinthians 1, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God. So sometimes God gives you dangers to trust. And, as we pray for veterans, there are some over there that are in dangerous situations. And death has to be, death cannot separate you from the love of God. What about life? Well, we need a perspective of life. Part of perspective of life is what? Whatever difficulties happen, you need a perspective of hope. The sufferings of this world, he says early in the chapter, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there's hope. This momentary light affliction is producing for me an eternal weight of glory. So whatever it goes, and even what Paul had gone through, it doesn't look momentary. It looks lifelong. It doesn't look light. It looks heavy. But it is momentary and light in light of it, comparing it to eternity. So that hope perspective. So in life, you lose perspective and you don't feel loved by God. You lose perspective in regard to whatever difficulty or trial is on you, even a small irritation. And that begins to sit on you when you lose perspective. You think that's all that's going on in life, and you can't handle it. And so you do need perspective. Sometimes you need people crying out to God for you, praying for you, that God, would you help me put this thing in perspective? You lose perspective, you can't even sleep. All of us have been through that. Now not only do you need perspective of the future, but also, okay, this difficulty, it's not arbitrary. With God is ruling and overruling every event into heaven, and as he deals with a world that's in rebellion against him, but he's so big and he's so powerful and he's so sovereign that he's even able to weave this into ultimately what? Your good, conforming you to the image of Jesus. And in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So shall death, no, shall life, anything in life, there's hope and there's purpose in the difficulty. He goes on and he says, angels or principalities, he's talking about any angelic or demonic force cannot, and that's who our ultimate battle is against, but they can't separate you from the love of God. And you hear some of these dear man's stories as he talks about, some of these persecutions that are just so, it's more subtle here, and we're just as much warfare here or there, but it's just so brutal over there. But he says, you see the face behind the face. In other words, Satan instigating. Humans do it, but the face behind the face. But even that cannot separate you from the love of God. I'm just, talking to my dear wife just on the way here, and I remembered working in a church right after I'd graduated from college, before I went to seminary, and a dear, godly associate pastor of this church, and it was a very private ministry because he had a full-time ministry there, but there was a very troubled girl, that adult girl that they had welcomed into her family. And oh, she was just demonically plagued. And, you know, he had a full, you know, just to do his job, it would have to be at night that many times he and his wife would deal with her, you know. And I just so respected that dear man, you know, and he would come to work sometimes not having much sleep, but he would. And his dear godly wife, even if they had a number of children of their own, and so, I mean, they felt led of God to have this lady in their home, and she was obviously demonically plagued. I mean, I remember him telling me, she's talking to her wife, says, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to get a butcher knife and kill you. And his dear godly wife, he told me, sometimes they'd bring her to the church when nobody was there, and, you know, they'd have these kind of encounters with her, and his dear wife would say, you kill me and every part of my being would be saying Jesus loves you. Now that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Can demonic force, it didn't destroy, that demonic force did not destroy the love of God in that dear lady. It brought out the love of God. Now, I wouldn't wish that on anybody or whatever. And, well, no demonic force can destroy the love of God. He goes on to say, nor things present, nor things to come. Things present, things to come. No present thing, no future. So he's, what you're saying, no future thing. Don't dread. Okay, if this happened, that would destroy God's love. If this happened, that would destroy God's love. No. Deliver me. I love that phrase in the prayer in the Psalm, Psalm 64:1. Deliver me from the dread of the enemy. The dread is how the devil tries to get a hold of us. You know, you're dreading what happens if this happens. What if this happens? What if this happens? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. No things present, nor things to come. Nor powers. He's already talked about, I think, demonic powers. I think any human power, any human authorities. Nor height, nor depth. Anything in heaven, anything in earth, anything under the earth. Nothing in all of creation, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So God wants us to be able to conclude. We can be more than a conqueror. He wants us to be able to conclude, I am convinced. Like I say, sometimes it is a process. I see that in the psalm that he quotes, a process to that. And for that, you need to know that somebody understands what you're going through. You need to understand that the omnipotent God cares about what you're going through. You won't feel loved, and you feel like it. But if you feel like in a situation, somebody understands. And somebody cares, you can get through just about anything. Well, of course, the conclusion is what? If I can't be separated from God's love, I can rest in God's love. What's ever happening now, whatever will happen, I can rest in God's love. And so that should evoke praise to God. There's somebody who loves you and delights in you and is always thinking about you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. God is continually thinking about you, just as their loved ones on your life you're thinking about a lot of the time. You can't get them off your mind. Now, but you and I even have to sleep. And the psalmist says, even when I wake, I'm still with you. He's never left you. So it's a love beyond what we've ever experienced. Praise Him that He loves you. That you have a perfect Father. A perfect Father. Whatever heritage you come from, you know, none of us have had a perfect Father or will ever be one, or a perfect parent. But God is a perfect Father. A perfect Father. He invites us to come with freedom to His throne of grace. He says, you know, to receive mercy. When you're going through these difficulties, it's not like God's an unemotional, you know, idea of understanding or just, no, come boldly to His throne. Come with freedom to His throne of grace. Even though maybe what we're experiencing is nothing like what the persecuted church experienced, God doesn't demean what we experience. I saw that so clearly when the Iron Curtain was broken down and we began to get students from the former Soviet Union, and sometimes I'd be in class and we'd be talking about suffering, and these individuals, you know, many times they wouldn't even open their mouth. Even though I know some of what they'd gone through, go through very intense suffering, not only did they open their mouth, they never demeaned any one of us. They in no way could experientially think about going through what they've gone through. So God, it never blesses a person to belittle something, even though it may not be that big a deal. Just as I've probably said to you before, you know, as you get older, sometimes there's a perspective that earlier trials, you know, you have a perspective that you don't have when you're earlier. A young person, you know, that's concerned about a peer not liking them in junior high age or whatever, you know, and from your perspective, it said, "Boy, that's probably the greatest gift that he can give you, somebody like that not liking you." But that's not what you would say. That's because that's painful. That's painful not to be accepted, not to be liked. That's painful. So never belittle anybody's trial. But come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And God can train us to learn to trust him in difficulties. You know, when Mary and Martha cried out to God for their brother Lazarus, and here's the way they have petitioned Jesus in John 11. "He whom you love is sick." Sort of to put some pressure on him. Look, "He whom you love is sick." And the next verse will say what? Well, it says that Jesus loved Martha, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus, and he stayed 2 days longer, and he died in those 2 days. So sometimes in your difficulty, when you're crying out to God, it looks like God's asleep. It looks like he's not doing anything. It looks like, hey, you love this person a lot more than God loves him, because you wouldn't have waited 2 days. You would not have let him die. You would not have delayed your rescuing of him. And no one gets upset, as I said, at the John 11 story, because you know the end of the story. He raises Lazarus from the dead. When you don't know the end of the story, it does require trust. Trust. Trust in that difficulty. When you're crying out to God and it doesn't look like in a moment of time he's doing anything. Trusting him in difficulty. As I've told you before, you know, that verse, "He rescued me because he delighted in me," had such an impact upon me. Psalm 18, 19. Looking at all those references to delight one Sunday afternoon. And one place it's used is, it's not always translated delight, but the same Hebrew word is used in Isaiah 53. "He so was pleased or delighted in his son that he crushed his son." See, sometimes God's delight, he can give a difficulty to achieve what? An eternal purpose. And the ultimate exaltation of his son and the ultimate worldwide blessing to others. So it's hard. Part of me says, "Oh God, how long can we tolerate all this evil persecution and all the rest? I mean, God, you got to come. You got to think." You know, that's my perspective. And I think in one day there will be but trusting him in difficulties. Let him love you. That's what will free you. That's what will free you. That's what will free. That's knowing his love is the only thing that can free us from that bondage. Basically, apart from God working and freeing us, we live to what? Please ourselves and please the crowd. And it's only he that can, we can say with Paul, "I am free, although I am free from all men, I've become a servant." We're freed from letting the expectations of others be the Lord of our life. The more somebody means to you, that's a bigger statement to say. Doesn't mean indifferent to the expectations, but not let that be the Lord of your life. Freed from letting the responses of people be the basis of your joy. How people respond deeply affects me. But it's not to dictate you that you can't have a good day. I mean, everybody's emotional well-being, usually when you have close friends and family and loved ones, your emotional well-being usually doesn't rise above how they're doing. It affects you. It affects you. But it's not to control you. God still loves me. God, I still have to. I mean, that we've all experienced this. I remember when going through, you know, even in God drawing Penny and I together, and that was a long process. And then there were days in that, you know, when it didn't look like it was going to work out at all, that I remember I had to go to work. But I said, Lord, I don't want to go. I just wish I could get away and cry all day. There are times like that. There are times like that. But let him free you. And, you know, the only hope for all of us, let him love through us. Let him love through us. There are situations in life that are hard. Even you need that resource in every relationship. Even the best of relationships, you need that resource. There are times you say, I'm not sure I feel like being a loving person today. I'm not I think I'm getting what I need out of this friendship or relationship or whatever it may be. But God still calls you to love, causes you to love. And so let him love through you. And that takes knowledge and discernment what that love is to look like. I understand that. But you need that resource, just as the often told story of the Corrie ten Boom. She didn't feel like loving that German prison guard that came up to her and said, oh, I need what you've said. I need forgiveness. And she said anger boiled inside of her, as you've heard the story many, many times, because that prison guard had killed her sister, her godly sister, Betsy. And she said, oh, God, help me. And before she knew what she was doing, she had her hand in his saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. You can't take that dynamic out of the Christian life. You need that in all your relationships to sustain them, all your relationships. And some more than others, obviously. There's some that greatly test you, some that greatly know how to push your button, all the rest. But we need that resource of the love of God. Well, wonderful assurance, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would witness the reality of this to our spirit in whatever present circumstances we find ourselves in. And Lord, all the tomorrows of our life, we thank you we can surrender those to you. And even we talk about people that are going through great pressure today, and we cry to you to intervene in their life, intervene in our loved one's life exactly the way they need you today. May your spirit witness to them that you love them and we love them. I pray that we all pray this in agreement. In Jesus' name, amen.